I'm on it. Thank you, though. So we are, I thought it would be a good idea to do a word study on the word love. And, of course, we know that one of the major themes of John's epistle is love, along with truth and righteousness as well. And according to John's teaching in this epistle, in order for us to walk with God, who is light, we must walk in truth versus the false teaching and the lies of the Gnostic revisionists that I have mentioned several times, that we should walk in righteousness versus the permissive spirit of this age, where it seems like anything goes in the name of tolerance. And we also should walk in love for God and others versus the selfish, self-serving, self-centered love of the Laodicean church age in which we find ourselves living in. So I thought it would be a good idea, whether you agree with it or not, I don't know, to at least look at this word love, what this is all about. And as you remember, last week I said that the Greek language from which we get our New Testament has three different words for love that speaks of love, or three categories. You know, Greeks who seek after wisdom, they break love down into these three types of love. It was eros, it was phileo, and it was agapeo, or agape love. And now, of course, in your English Bible, in the KJV, it's just love. And you really don't see, you know, those different nuances that are there. And that's okay, because context, you know, defines usage. And you can take what is there from the context. But, you know, any means of study that will improve your understanding in God's Word, God's going to bless it. All right? I use my Strongs, but I don't go crazy with it. It's just one of those things that I do. Pastor Gary Chapman, who is a Baptist pastor, you guys might be familiar with his book. Back in 1992, he wrote a book called The Five Languages of Love. Anybody heard of that book? Yeah. Probably most of you have read it. Many were blessed by this book, and it created a short-lived fad for folks trying to determine what their particular love language happened to be. I remember when Tim LaHaye came out with a book on the different temperaments, and everybody was running around trying to figure out, you know, what temperament, I'm 80% this, 20%, you know, and that happens. I get that. It happens. Others have come out with seven love languages instead of five. And who knows today? You know, there may be 70 love languages with all the craziness that's going on in our society today. And so all I've done is I've taken God's Word, and I've taken my Strong's Concordance, and I've looked at all the different ways that this particular word love is used in the Word of God. And the only thing I'm trying to figure out is God's love language. What does God have to say about it? That's what I'm trying to find. And so we looked at eros at first. And this was the word that the Greeks used to describe, and this is just a review, to describe erotic type of love. In Greek mythology, Eros was a Greek god. He was the Greek god of carnal love, or physical love. In Roman mythology, he was known as Amor. Have you heard the word Amor? Yeah, like a big pizza pie. Anyway, or Cupid, he's the god of desire. And according to mythology, Eros was the assistant of Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love, you know. That's where you get the term aphrodisiac and all those kind of things. So that's what it's all about. And so this word eros, as we looked at, addresses the sexual passions of people, the manifested through the sexual acts. And we're all adults. I'm not going to pull any punches here. We know what that's all about. But if you remember, I also quoted from the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 17:28, where he says, as it was in the days of Lot. Okay? As it was in the days of Lot. And as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, when he comes for his virgin bride, the church, this type of love, this eroticism, will become more and more predominant in a society worldwide. Society at large will become more and more perverse. It will become more and more open to this spirit of eros. And as I had mentioned in our lesson, history has proved this true, that when a culture or a society makes this type of love a priority, even when they make it a right to be exercised or a right to be defended, then essentially what happens, that just simply opens the floodgates to all types of perversion. And it's not too much longer after that happens, that society and that culture collapses. It collapses. And generally it runs about 70 to 80 years. It generally runs a generation. And by the end of that particular generation, that's pretty much the downfall of that society or that culture. And what happens when this kind of love is a priority in the society, and we see this, humanity will become objectified, right? They'll become objectified, and life will be cheapened. Life will be cheapened. Now, I didn't share these statistics last week, but I'm going to share them this week because I think it's very eye-opening. Remember, within a generation, in 1953, Playboy magazine came out. Okay, 1953, Playboy magazine came out. And lo and behold, in the 1950s, according to your sociologists and those who study such things, guess what started? The sexual revolution. And especially among women. Women, the feminists and the women started proclaiming their sexual rights and freedoms to enjoy sex as much as men do. And so this started in 1950s. As you progress, or digress, in 1960 through 1980, the sexual liberation movement took place. That challenged traditional codes of behavior related to sexuality and interpersonal relationships. In the 1990s up through the 2000s, premarital sex is now a widely accepted thing. It's a normal thing now. Same-sex relationships are now normalized. We legalize homosexual marriage and stuff like that. And in fact, these are facts. This is not my opinion. This is what you can find. In our day, guess how many different genders are demanding to be recognized today? Just take a guess.
76.
Very close. Very 75. Very close. 75 different genders are now screaming to be identified, are now wanting their rights. So, what's the trend on the society? What's the impact on the society? Well, since the 1950s, the divorce rate has more than doubled. Yeah, there's been some, you know, ups and downs, but for the most part, it's a downward trend, for the most part. People getting married has significantly declined. So people aren't getting married anymore today. In fact, more and more people are living together and raising families without becoming married. That's very, very normal in our society today. Many young people have the idea of, you know, let's first have sex, then see, that way we can tell if we're compatible. So that's a mentality with a lot of young people. Rather than coming to know the person beforehand, they've kind of adopted a kick the tires attitude in regards to their relationships. And so what they do is they base their compatibility on their
physical
relationship. Thank you. I was trying to find a polite way to say that. Marriage is now considered an obsolete and archaic institution, and this is being taught in colleges and universities. Over 63 million abortions have taken place since 1973. 63 million human beings destroyed. And currently today, they are predicting anywhere from 100 to 500,000 American children will be molested this year. And these are facts, folks. These are facts. Since 1950, this has been the trend of our culture and our society, and yet they have tried to, you know, cover it, explain it. You know, our society is definitely walking in darkness. It definitely is. It's walking in darkness. Now, this particular word, eros, as I mentioned before, is not mentioned in your Bible. But it's alluded to in both a good sense and an evil sense. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. That's a good sense. Okay? But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's the evil sense. So don't freak out over, you know, this physical showing of love with your spouse. But on the other hand, be aware of the evil, the corruption that's involved outside of the marriage bed. All right, so enough of that. Then the second Greek word that we started on was a Greek word phileo, and it generally speaks to brotherly or family love, a love for humanity, a love, you know, it's a brotherly love, you know. I mentioned it's kind of like the strings on a guitar. You know, when you pluck the string on the guitar, all the other strings kind of vibrate along with it. And I call this sympathetic vibration. In Proverbs 27:19, it says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. And I gave the example of what took place there at Union Station. You know, you may not have been physically there, but when we heard what happened, didn't your heart go out? Didn't you feel angry at that, at what took place, and your heart go out to the victims? You know, that's that face answering to face and the heart of man to man. This is a type of love that we display toward one another. It's the common humanity type of love. This is the most common way we show affection to others. It just is this commonality, this brotherhood, this humanity, and this love is in no way to be minimalized. It shouldn't be minimalized as a form of expressing our love for one another. It's what makes us human. It's what makes us human. Those who can't love, that's the sociopaths, right? This is the way God created us. This is the way God created. In fact, we've seen that this is the type of love that the Heavenly Father had for the Son, Jesus Christ. I read John 5:20. It says, for the Father loveth Phileo the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So, the Father, God, who is love, loves the Son in this very same way. And so to speak of this kind of love is something that is to be thought less of. And the only reason why I say that, because I've read and I've heard preachers play this kind of love down. as far as Christians are concerned. You know, to hear some of these preachers preach, we should always be loving at the agape level. I don't know if that's even really
possible.
Right? I don't know. I know I have a hard time doing that. You know? But according to John 5:20, this shows me that the Father loves in this way, and if the Father loves in this way, then
we should.
Yeah, we should be able to. Yeah, we should be able to. Now, to continue in our study, and this is where you'll be on your study guide. So if you'll find that, I'm not really sure where that is on your study guide.
Page 2.
Thank you. Page 2. The blank is this. Jesus had this same kind of affection or love for his disciples. So John 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, Phileo, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Of course, this is Mary speaking to the Lord. She has yet to recognize the risen Lord. Okay. And then the Lord tells him, she finally realizes who he is, and then the Lord tells him, go tell the others that I'm raised from the dead. Notice that it says, whom Jesus loved, Phileo. Just like his heavenly Father, right? Jesus in turn also loved his disciples in the same way. And as far as of all the disciples that followed Jesus, one could conjecture that perhaps none were more close to Jesus' heart than John was. Remember, John was the one during the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, he laid his head on Jesus' breast, right? And he asked, when Jesus said, there's one among you that's going to betray me, and everybody asked, is it I? Remember what Jesus, or remember what John said? He says, who is it? So you see, John was confident. He knew that his love for Jesus, this filial love that he had for Jesus, he wasn't going to betray Jesus. Yeah, he was going to run away like the others, but he wasn't going to betray Jesus. He wasn't going to betray Jesus. So Jesus shows a filial love, a camaraderie, a brotherly love for his disciples. You know, I don't know if this is on your worksheet, but in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11, it may not be. If you want, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It says here, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is speaking of the Lord toward those of us who have trusted in him as our Savior. Saying in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So Jesus calls his own brethren. He calls us brethren. All right, if you know Christ as your Savior, he calls you his brethren. Now there are people today that have this brotherly love for others. They have this innate something about them that they just seem to be able to love others greater than others. You know, they just have this something about them. There's a brotherly spirit that they display toward others. It has a very powerful, positive impact on people. People like to be around them. They just seem to attract people to themselves because of this. And I believe that Jesus was this kind of person. I believe Jesus was this kind of person. He had such a love for mankind that those who were not prejudiced against him, but how many times you read in the Gospels the multitudes following Jesus around? Because Jesus wasn't off-putting like I am. He was one of these lovable people. He loved people, and people could tell that he loved people. And so they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. They knew that they were accepted by him. They knew that he was accepted. They were accepted by him. And I think John the Apostle was the same way. And it may be that's why John and Jesus, I'm assuming, were so tight. There was that that synchronization between the two. Now, that tells me that it's not impossible to love like that. Right? That's not a too high of a standard to reach. It just isn't. I mean, what's keeping you from loving on that level? You. You. And me. Really. You and me. Now, I wanna say something also about Jesus calling us brethren. I need to say this. You know, I don't know if you've heard anybody say this. I used to hang around with a group that used to do this all the time, and it always bothered me. But anyway, you might hear someone refer to Jesus as their big brother. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that. Well, he's my bro. Jesus is my bro. I used to hang around with a crew that was like that. And I get the sentiment. I do. I get the sentiment. But is that really biblical? I mean, is it really biblical to call Jesus Christ my Savior and my Lord, my bro? I don't know. Let's check it out. Believers are indeed made one with Christ in Christ, John 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you hast sent me and hast loved them and thou hast loved me. So Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're one in him. And he does call us brethren. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, according to Ephesians 5:30. When Jesus was talking to John while he was on the cross, in talking to Mary after he resurrected out of the grave, he said in John 20:17, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them. So he calls his disciples his brethren. But the point is this. You read of Jesus calling others his brethren. We read here in Hebrews that he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. But nowhere in the Bible do you find it said that we can call him brother. Nowhere. Nowhere. I mean, you read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and Paul never refers to Jesus Christ, my brother. Now, what does he call him? Lord, Savior, Potentate, King, but not one time brother. John doesn't. Peter doesn't. Jude doesn't. None of those men ever called Jesus Christ their brother. But they did refer to him as their Lord and their King and so forth. So I thought Henry Ironside had a interesting thing to say about that. He was commenting on Revelation 22:3, where it says, the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Then he says this, he said, the Jesus is my buddy doctrine that is popular in this latter part of the church age is unscriptural. It brings Jesus down to our level and ignores the fact that he is homely, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so he owns us gladly as his brethren, though, may I add, nowhere in scripture is he spoken of as our brother. He says, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. But he whom we gladly own as Lord in wondrous grace calls us his brethren. So yeah, he's our master, he's our Lord, but we don't refer to him as our brother. Another fellow put it this way. He said, it is a token of love in superiors to speak to their inferiors as equals. But for inferiors to do the like to their superiors would be a note of arrogance. And I agree with that. I agree with that. Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Right? But he is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Master. Matthew Henry said, Christ is not ashamed to own this relation. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, which is wonderful goodness and condescension in him, considering their meanness by nature and vileness by sin. But he will never be ashamed of any who are not ashamed of him and who take care not to be ashamed and reproach to him and to themselves. So yeah, he's our King and he's our Master. He's not our bro. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? That's, to me, that's disrespectful. That's disrespectful. Continuing on, I just felt like I needed to get that off my chest. But continuing on your next blank, Jesus had this affection, this love for his mother. John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, Phileo, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Again, we see this Phileo, this family love that Jesus showed toward his mother Mary. This is not to be downplayed. It's not to be downplayed at all. It is a commendable love if it comes from a sincere heart. It is a Jesus-like love to love on this level. And honestly, folks, because we have Christ in us, this love is enhanced, isn't it? Yeah, this love is enhanced. Because we have Christ within us, we have the Holy Spirit within us, this kind of filial love is enhanced. It's enhanced. It's perfected. It's perfected, made more mature. I mean, here he is. He's taking care of family business. He's making sure that his mother is taken care of. And so he turns his mother over to his beloved disciple, John. His beloved disciple, John. I mean, who hasn't heard stories of a mother standing up to danger to her own life in order to protect her child? Or what about a father who takes on incredible odds to provide for his family because of this kind of love? You know, it's not to be downplayed. And the Lord's love for his mother is shown by placing her under the care of his friend John. The next blank, Paul even uses this word of affection that we should have for the Lord. Now that's kind of wild to think about, isn't it? This brotherly love, this family love. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, if any man love Phileo, not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Anathema means cursed. And maranatha means our Lord cometh. Again, it's a love, a sympathetic vibration, a commonality. You know, there's a commonness that we have with Jesus Christ. Because of the Spirit of Christ within us. So we can love, even Jesus, we can love on this level of love. This is doable. That's all I'm trying to say. Anybody remember the word that used to be said a lot? Simpatico? You guys ever remember that word? It used to be a buzzword, simpatico. Simpatico means conveys mutual or reciprocal positive feeling between two people. Expresses an immediate alignment and resonance with another person. We can have a simpatico relationship with Jesus Christ. We can. On your study guide, I wrote, I think Paul may have said this because of the infirmity of our flesh. Infirmity of our flesh. The next blank is, at times it's very difficult for us to love God according to love's highest expression of love, agape, but certainly we can maintain this kind of sympathy, this kind of family simpatico affection for our Lord. Peter's an example of this, and we're going to look at that a little later on in the lesson. But again, we all can love Jesus on this level. We all can love Jesus on this level. If you're a born-again child of God and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, this love is enhanced. It's just perfected. And any of us, all of us, can love the Lord Jesus Christ on this particular level. Are you guys tracking with me so far? Okay. And you know, this kind of love resonates with God's Spirit. It just does. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That family love. To the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, capital S, small case s, that we are the children of God. So this love resonates with the Spirit of God as we cry out, Abba, Father. Who in here has not at some time cried out, Abba, Father? Right? So on your study guide, this word is even used to describe the fatherly affection, is your blank, that God has for us who believe in His Son. The fatherly affection. John 16:27, for the Father Himself loveth, phileo you, because ye have loved, phileo me, and have believed that I came out from God. We are part of God's family, so naturally, this phileo love would be a natural expression of love. Of the Father toward us and us toward Him. It's a family love. Because we're members of God's family. We're members of God's family. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The word power addresses all the rights belonging to the son of a family or the daughter of a family. Titus, another blank is, and at this same type of affection that we are to have with each other. In the faith. With each other in the faith. Titus 3:15, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love phileo us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Again, it's that brotherly love that we have one toward another because of He who dwells within us. Right? Right? In fact, this phileo love is augmented. It's made perfect. And made perfect. Who in here has gone on a short-term mission trip to a foreign land? A few of us, right? Is it not true that when you go to a foreign land and you meet these total strangers of different cultures and they're believers in Jesus Christ, is there not a connection? Yeah. Yeah, there's that connection there. Why is that? Because there are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is that phileo family love between other believers. And I don't care where you go, you're going to find it. If you find believers, you're going to find this spirit of adoption that we all are privileged to share in. Now, who has heard this phrase? Ministry would be great if it were not for people. There's some truth in that. There's some truth in that. So on your study guide, again, our brothers and sisters in Christ may peeve us, P-E-E-V-E, But we're always to attain this phileo affection, this brotherly love for them in spite of our particular attitude at the time. That's a possible thing. That's a doable thing. That's a doable thing. That's what John's talking about in this passage. If you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. Right? I mean, this is the most, I don't want to say basic, but the most common thing about us is this brotherly connection. And again, I bring this up because some of the Bible teachers that I've sat under and some of the commentaries that I've read, you know, they tend to minimalize or downplay this particular love because in their idealistic thinking, we should all be loving on that agape level. I don't know. I'm not saying we can't, but always, I don't know. That to me is something that God's able to do. But I don't know. I guess what I'm saying, I don't know if that's more idealistic than realistic. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I had a pastor one time wisely tell me, he said, one of the banes of Christianity is idealism. We become idealistic and not realistic. We don't go to the Word of God and find out what it really is all about. But anyway, this is the most common expression of love due to our common humanity. It's, as Pastor Brian would say, it's programmed into our DNA. Right? It's programmed into our DNA. And because of our relationship and our fellowship with God, this filial love is perfected. It's enhanced. It's just made so much better because of Jesus Christ. If we let Him make it such, right? Now, that's all the positive. There's also a negative aspect to this filial love. And it has its limitations. It does. It has its limitations. So we're going to look at some of the negative things with what time we've got. First of all, in your first blank, you see the world there hugging itself. I got that little picture there. It is the love that the world has for its own. The blank is the world. It's the love that the world has for its own. In John 15:19, he says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, it's a love that the world has for its own. Honestly, folks, the Bible believer who loves God and who's trying to walk in the light as God is in the light, you're the odd man out as far as the world is concerned. Okay? You are. You're the odd man out, the odd woman out as far as the world is concerned. I mean, honestly, let's just be honest here. Who hasn't experienced that awkwardness at family gatherings? Right? Where you are a believer and other family members are lost. And there's that kind of awkward feeling going on from them. Because they're not really sure what to say or not say or on your job site, right? On the job. You know, they know that you're a believer. They know that you read your Bible. And, you know, some people don't really care. Other people, they're just kind of aware. So there's this awkwardness. You know, we live a different way. We have different priorities. We have different values that may not be the same as others. Simply because of Jesus Christ in us, you know, we don't mean to make people feel uncomfortable. We don't mean to, you know, have this awkwardness. But you know as well as I do that those who do not know God are uncomfortable around us sometimes. They just are. Now, it should be because of Christ in you, not because you're an idiot, right? Peter in 1 Peter 4:1, he says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, some of you know the testimony of my past. I was a wild child. At one time, I was a wild child. And then I received Christ as my Savior, and I started looking at life differently, and I got into God's Word and saw what God's Word was all about and what it said to me and how I should think and behave. And one by one by one, my friends, my old friends that I used to party with, get drunk with, get high with, do all this stuff with, one by one, they started fading away. And as desperate, and Diane can testify, as desperately as I tried to hang on to these friends, they didn't want to hang out with me anymore. I can recall my best friend at the time when I was sharing the gospel with him. He says, I'm glad you found something that makes you happy, but that's not for me. I'm going to seek happiness in some other way. And I don't know how many times this man has been married and divorced. You know, I don't think he's ever found that happiness. I don't think he's ever found that happiness. And what was my great offense? My great offense was I wanted them to have what I had. Forgiveness and eternal life. Shame on me. Forgiveness and eternal life. So they went their way, and my wife and I, we went his way. I mean, even Jesus himself said, I come to bring a sword, and there's going to be dividing. There's going to be a dividing, and you know, that's what's going to happen. The second blank, on as far as this is concerned, the negative aspect, this love is often expressed by love of self. We phileo ourselves a lot. We do. Besides being, you know, being a love for others on this human level, it can be, you know, twisted into a love for self, a self-centered love. We're all prone to this. It's displayed in some of the following ways. Love of praise. Love of praise is your blank. Praise. Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love phileo to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There are some folks who love the praise of men because they love themselves. The next one, love of place or status. Place or status, Matthew 23:6. And love phileo, the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. There's that status. A lot of folks love that status, that place. Love of position. Is your next blank the attention they get? Luke 20:46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love phileo greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. They love that attention. Love that attention. And also your next blank, it's kind of a self-preservation is your blank. A self-preservation kind of love. John 12:25, he that loveth phileo his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. You know, a funny video I saw on YouTube one time, where there was a husband and wife in the kitchen, and something happened that spooked both of them. And the man took off running and slammed the door shut on his wife as she's trying to escape at the same time. And then she kind of stops and stands there like, really? You did that to me? Yeah. I thought that was hilarious. Something else, this love is easily faked. Easily faked. Remember the two things we can fake? Faith and love. Matthew 26:48, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. You know that word kiss is, that's the Greek word phileo. That's the Greek word phileo. Same word. This type of love can be faked by insincere words and phony actions of affection. I mean, who hasn't seen, they make a parody on television, oh, kiss, kiss, hug, hug, and you know it's as phony as the day is long. The next blank is there's also affection, love for evil associated with this particular word as well. A love for evil. A phileo for evil. Romans 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers. And look what it says here. And whosoever loveth phileo and maketh a lie. There are people who actually love wickedness. They love evil. They love it. They love it. And then one more. This is also a blank there. It may be that that with this particular passage, this level of love may get its bad rep among some preachers, is one's affection for our earthly relationships being favored above our affection for Jesus Christ. Earthly relationships. Matthew 10:37, he that loveth phileo, father or mother, more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth phileo, son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me. I think that's why Paul exhorts the Colossians in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now the word translated affection means to have a habitual bent toward an object or a person. I mean, you're just naturally gravitating toward that person, that object of your affection, that object of your love. And that doesn't necessarily mean that that person has to be in your presence, but that's where your mind and your heart go toward. Okay? That's what that means. Honestly, folks, if our heart and mind is focused on Christ, right, as it should be, then honestly, I don't think there will be an issue in regards to your love for your family or your friends. As I said before, if your relationship with Christ is right, this affection for your family is only going to be enhanced. It's going to be perfected. It's going to be perfected. Our relationship with Christ and our fellowship with the Father will make this phileo love perfected into an agape love. Into an agape love. And that's what knowing Jesus Christ will do for you. It'll perfect that phileo love into an agape love, to love like Christ loved. To love like Christ loved. So by placing Christ first doesn't necessarily mean that you ignore others or place others, you know, on the bottom of the pile, or you just completely, you know, disregard. No, you love them better. You love them better. You love them better. You want to remove that awkwardness by introducing them to Jesus Christ. You put up with all of their shenanigans and all of their remarks and all of this stuff because your love for them is perfected. And it's like Christ's love. It's an agape love. In spite of the awkwardness and the words and the deeds, you love them. You love them. So in this way, this filial love is perfected into an agape love for others. And so we'll stop right there. And then next week, we'll look at the example of Peter in this regard. Any questions or comments before I close in prayer? Okay. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and first of all, we're grateful, Lord, that you do dwell within us. We do have your Holy Spirit. We have your Word. Lord, we know that if we are filled and controlled by your Spirit, that we can love on this agape level of love. But in the meantime, Father, we're just human beings, and we have trials and tribulations. We have the infirmity of the flesh, and we can't always stay on that very high plane, that very high level. And so therefore, Lord God, I pray that you would help us, that our love for our families, our love for our friends, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, this filial love would be enhanced, Father. It would be perfected, Father, as we seek to minister and we serve one another, Father, as we seek to minister and serve you. And help us, Father in heaven, to glorify you in all that we say and do. And may we do it, Lord, motivated by our love for you, as well as our love for others. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.